Good morning, everybody. My name's Di Bennett, and I'll be reading from Zechariah 10. Ask the Lord for rain in the springtime. It is the Lord who sends the thunderstorms. He gives showers of rain to all people and plants of the field to everyone. The idols speak deceitfully. Diviners see visions that lie. They tell dreams that are false. They give comfort in vain. Therefore, the people wander like sheep, oppressed for lack of a shepherd. My anger burns against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders. For the Lord Almighty will care for his flock, the people of Judah, and make them like a proud horse in battle. From Judah will come the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler. Together they will be like warriors in battle, trampling their enemy into the mud of the streets. They will fight because the Lord is with them, and they will put the enemy horsemen to shame. I will strengthen Judah and save the tribes of Joseph. I will restore them because I have compassion on them. They will be as though I had not rejected them, for I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. The Ephraimites will become like warriors, and their hearts will be glad as with wine. Their children will see it and be joyful. Their hearts will rejoice in the Lord. I will signal for them and gather them in. Surely I will redeem them. They will be as numerous as before. Though I scatter them among the peoples, yet in distant lands they will remember me. They and their children will survive, and they will return. I will bring them back from Egypt and gather them from Assyria. I will bring them to Gilead and Lebanon, and there will not be room enough for them. They will pass through the sea of trouble. The surging sea will be subdued, and all the depths of the Nile will dry up. Assyria's pride will be brought down, and Egypt's scepter will pass away. I will strengthen them in the Lord, and in his name they will live securely, declares the Lord. Open your doors, Lebanon, so that fire may devour your cedars. Wail, you juniper, for the cedar has fallen, the stately trees are ruined. Wail, oaks of Bashan, the dense forest has been cut down. Listen to the wail of the shepherds, their rich pastures are destroyed. Listen to the roar of the lions, the lush thicket of the Jordan is ruined.
Thanks, Di. All right, morning everyone. My name is Nigel. I lead the team here at Christchurch St. Ives, and this is the sermon you don't want to preach when you lead the team, because this sermon is all about leadership, good leadership and bad leadership. And in the Christian context, in Christian circles, for many people, the name Mark Driscoll is synonymous with bad leadership. The rise and rise of Mars Hill and Driscoll's influence on the worldwide church was almost meteoric. And for a while, he seemed like the kind of bold and visionary pastor who people longed to follow. Nikki and I actually visited Mars Hill when we were in Seattle in 2013, about 7 months before everything unraveled. And I must confess that visiting the church, multiple church services, having a site visit, a whole lot of other things, there were lots of things there that were excellent, really excellent. But behind the charisma were patterns of control and intimidation and a spiritual harm that slowly damaged and dug out the very church he was supposed to be shepherding. And when it all collapsed, thousands were left scattered and hurt and confused and wondering how something that looked so strong could actually be so very sick at its core. You might have listened to the podcast. It's a sobering reminder that when shepherds fail, the sheep bleed. And the truth is, you don't have to know the story of Mark Driscoll to know the ache of failed leadership. Among the Anglicans here in Sydney, leadership failure is all too often. Indeed, catastrophic leadership failure is part of the history of our church, this church right here. And I think it's fair to say that former leaders in our church have destroyed people's lives. And so I'm sure there will be some here who have felt the effects of leaders who have misused power, who have acted in selfishness, who cared more about themselves than they cared for the people under their care. Some of us carry very personal wounds from these days. And some of us have friends who have walked away from church because of things like this, both here and perhaps in other places as well. And can I say that if you have been in the past or are now experiencing destructive leadership like this, we want to know and we want to see it reported. There's three things that you can do if you know that you can see destructive leadership going on somewhere in the Anglican Church. The first thing is come talk to me. And everything that sort of talk to me about is dealt with. If you don't feel safe talking to me, you can talk to the Bishop, Chris Edwards, who's here last week doing confirmations. He's a great guy. His email address is there. And if you don't feel safe talking to either of us, you can actually ring the Church Worker Abuse Hotline, which is there. And if you have to leave a message, someone will get back to you within one business day. We take these sort of things really seriously because too often in churches, Christian people either despair of leadership altogether or are left longing for someone who might eventually be trustworthy. Now, Zechariah 10 and 11, I think, actually meet us in this very longing. For God's people in Zechariah's day knew all about bad shepherds. They knew all about leaders who fed themselves and not the flock. They knew all about leaders who offered empty words instead of real care. Israel was fragile and vulnerable at the time of Zechariah's prophecy, trying to rebuild life after exile and captivity. They were literally living the result and living the disappointment of failed leadership. A leadership that did not listen to God. Leadership that did not obey God. Leadership that did not point people to God or lead people in worship of God. And into that disappointment, God speaks a word of warning and hope here in chapter 10 and 11. Indeed, Zechariah 10 and 11 is God's declaration that he has not abandoned the flock. Even when there's bad leadership, God never abandons his flock. He sees the wounds and he knows the damage. And he promises to step in and not just to judge the bad shepherds, but to give a true shepherd who will gather the sheep and strengthen the sheep and restore the sheep. So that's where we're going today. Make sure you grab a Bible, open up with me to Zechariah chapter 10, if you haven't already got it open. Let's see, first of all, the cause of bad leadership. It's all unpacked here in these two chapters. The cause of bad leadership, verse 1. Ask the Lord for rain in the springtime. It is the Lord who sends the thunderstorms. He gives showers of rain to all people and plants of the field to everyone. So here Zechariah begins by reminding them of the grand theological reality that is, it is the Lord who does every good thing in the world. It is the Lord who watches over all the people of the whole world. It's the Lord who sends rain. It's the Lord who provides food. It is the Lord whose good hand is evident everywhere in the world, giving good gifts to everyone in the world. But despite this, despite just being able to go outside and go, wow, it's sunny, God did that. Or, wow, where's my umbrella? It's raining, God did that too. Well, the people in Zechariah's day and the people before Zechariah's day, they've often led people in ways, anyways, apart from God's ways. And so verse 2, the idols speak deceitfully. Diviners see visions that lie. They tell dreams that are false. They give comfort in vain. Do you notice that the word of God is nowhere to be seen here? Because the leaders of Zechariah's day and the days of the past follow false words and false visions, and false dreams. And they provide words of comfort that are little more than vapors of breath. You know, as a child, I loved going outside on a cool morning and being like, oh, 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 and seeing my breath just sort of right there. And you sort of try and grab it, oh, oh, and it's gone. And it's gone, and it's gone. Well, that's like the benefit of these shepherds. There's no comfort here that comes from idols or diviners or dreamers. It's a mere vanity. See, friends, bad leadership flourishes when the leaders or the led have God's word closed. So it's ignored or mixed with half-truths or watered down. And can I say, we all have a part to play in ensuring that this does not happen in our church. Now, I wonder if you've noticed that every time someone gets up here to preach, in every talk, they will say to you, what do they say? They say, hi, their name is blah, 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 blah. What's the other thing they always say in every single talk? Grab your Bible, Lee Carter, 10 points and chocolates for you at Christmas. Excellent, good job. Grab your Bible and open it up. How many of you did that this morning? No, don't do that. We won't do that. I actually really want you to do that. When I say grab a Bible and open with me, I don't mind if it's on your phone. I don't mind if it's on your Google Glasses, or I don't mind if it's in real paper. I honestly don't mind. But I do mind if nothing is open on your lap. I actually do. Because we all have to be responsible for what is said and taught in our church. Each one of us. This is one of the marks of true Protestantism. This is one of the true marks of the Reformation, that everyone has a Bible in front of them so they can actually think for themselves and measure what is being said. So we want you to be looking at your own Bible and engaging your own mind and asking, is what Nigel is saying actually coming from this text or here? Because if it's not coming from here, it's not good for you. And so let us be people who have the word of God open, for bad leadership flourishes when the leaders and the led have God's word closed. I'll look down now. You can grab a Bible while I look down. All right, here we go. The cause of bad leadership is not listening to God's word, and so not teaching or obeying God's word. What's the result of bad leadership? What happens? Well, Zechariah explains it in the second half of verse 2. He says, therefore, the people wander like sheep, oppressed for lack of a shepherd. And this is what we've seen throughout the history of Israel. The leaders have ignored God's word. They've closed the temple. They've ignored the prophets. Too often, each one has done what is right in their own eyes rather than in the eyes of God. And I actually prepared a helpful slide to show you all the times when bad leadership happened in Israel. So this is when Zechariah is speaking. And these are all the times bad leadership happened. Just here on this next slide. Right there. Why? Because continually, people didn't listen to God. Continually, at every single point, from the Garden of Eden onwards, they heard the word of God, but they didn't listen to it. And so rejected the things that God had said. As you read the Old Testament, no leader is perfect. But too many leaders lead people, all the leaders in the end, model not what is of God, but what is of their own mind. And so they lead people astray. And there's no doubt Zechariah is using language here to remind them of their oppression at the hands of the Babylonians just 60 years earlier. But there's a broader warning here. It is that bad leaders who have God's word closed, leaders who don't teach God's word, hurt the Lord's sheep. And can I say, this is part of why every Sunday as I step up on the platform to preach with my Bible and my iPad, I feel a terrifying joy. A terrifying joy. A joy because I know that most of us come into this room hungry to hear from God. Whether it be the first time that you're here or the 5,000th time, please know that we gather not to hear the musings of a preacher, but to hear God's word and God's voice and to hear the very words that God wants for us on this very day. And I count it a great joy and a privilege to be one of those who gets to preach to you week after week. But I also call it a terrifying joy. Terrifying. Because teaching the Bible has eternal consequences. And if I or any of our preachers mess it up, if we distort the word of God, if I point you towards an understanding of God that is simply untrue, then the result for you can be disastrous. And that's terrifying. Honestly. Actually, I often sit at home in the morning feeling nauseous for what I'm about to do. Trusting God, but feeling the weight of James 3 as well. You know, those who dare to teach will be judged more harshly. And not just because of the result of bad leadership, but because God promises to destroy bad leaders as well. This is the third thing that we see in our passage this morning. God will not let bad leaders stand. And so a third thing that Zechariah has for us here is the end of bad leadership. Look with me at verse 3. My anger burns against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders. Look over now to chapter 11, verse 3. Listen to the wail of the shepherds. Their rich pastures are destroyed. Listen to the roar of the lions. The lush thicket of the Jordan is ruined. And now look down to verse 17 in chapter 11. Woe to the worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. May his arm be completely withered and his right eye totally blinded. For the end result for worthless shepherds is to fall under the powerful judgment of God. And the worthless shepherd will not escape their worthless acts. And in some sense, we praise the Lord for that. But we also need to ask at this point in Zechariah, as I'm sure the people were asking, is there some way of breaking this cycle? Now, a clear-minded person in Zechariah's day might have heard this prophecy and think, hang on, there's never been a leader. There's never been anyone who actually embodied God's word in the way that it was meant to be perfectly embodied. There's never been a leader who hasn't constantly led the people of God away from God in the way they behaved or the things that they did or taught. And the clear-minded person in Zechariah's day might have walked up to Zechariah and gone, I understand what you're saying, but is God going to do anything about this? Is God going to fix this problem? Has God got someone else in mind for us who might lead us towards him? And indeed, Zechariah says he does. Fourth thing we see in these two chapters is God's solution for bad leadership. And it's back in chapter 10, beginning halfway through verse 3. The prophet speaks the word of the Lord. For the Lord Almighty will care for his flock, the people of Judah, and make them like a proud horse in battle. From Judah will come the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler. Together they will be like warriors in battle, trampling their enemy into the mud of the streets. They will fight because the Lord is with them, and they will put the enemy horsemen to shame. You see, the promise is that from inside their own people, God will be at work. Verse 4, from Judah will come a leader sent by God and one who will be different, one who will care for the people, a ruler who will be a cornerstone and a tent peg and a battle bow. That is, a ruler who will set their course straight like the corner of a house sets the course of the house. Straight, a ruler who will be steadfast and pin them firmly to the things of God, like a sharp pin or a peg that holds fast against any opposition. A ruler who will conquer enemies and not just carry a battle bow, but be the battle bow, defeating the enemies of God and defending his people. It's a glorious promise here in verse 4. And again, the clear-minded person in Zechariah's day might wonder, can there really be such a person? Can such a person actually exist? Every other leader has failed in some way, shape, or form. And now, Zechariah, you're telling us about corners and pins and all sorts of other things. All leaders have failed. What will make this one emerging from Judah different? Well, Zechariah speaks an answer to that question in an intriguing fashion. And I wonder if you noticed both the pronouns used and who is speaking from verse 6 to 11. Just look at me in your Bible from verse 6. I will strengthen Judah. I will restore them. I have compassion on them. Verse 8, I will signal for them. I will redeem them. Verse 9, I scattered them among the peoples. In their distant lands, they'll remember me. Verse 10, I will bring them back from Egypt. I will gather them from Assyria. I will bring them to Gilead and Lebanon, and there will not be enough room for them. Do you see what's happening here? It appears clear that God will raise up a leader from Judah, verse 4, but God himself will be at work through that leader personally and intimately. This leader will be different. They're going to be doing the very work of God with God. And so we come to verse 12, where this work of God is expressed most intriguingly. Look at chapter 10, verse 12. It says, I will strengthen them in the Lord, and in his name they will live securely, declares the Lord. Does anyone else feel like that's weird? I think that's weird. Let's just change some of the words in there. It's like he's actually saying, the Lord will strengthen them in the Lord, and in the Lord's name they'll live securely, declares the Lord. It's like God speaking about himself in the third person somehow. Like that happens in weird kids' movies, right? But it's actually in the Bible as well, here in verse 12. What is going on here in verse 12? How can this be? Or better, who is this leader who is both the Lord and working for the Lord? Who can be such a leader who is both the Lord and working for the Lord? You can imagine them listening to the prophet and scratching their heads while looking for clues. And perhaps there's another clue about who this leader is in verse 6. Look at me again at verse 6, the second half. It says, they will be, this is when the leader has exercised his power, they will be as though I had not rejected them. For I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. Well, who can erase past failures? What sort of leader can show compassion that the Lord would see them as his perfect people, as though the exile had never happened? Who is this leader who is both the Lord and working for the Lord? Surely I've given you enough clues now. Zechariah sees the Lord Jesus. Zechariah sees the one who said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Zechariah sees the Lord Jesus, the one who said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Surely this is Jesus. The one Mark describes in this way in Mark chapter 6, verse 34, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Jesus is the good shepherd, the one who perfectly teaches God's word and who is God's word, the one who perfectly embodies God's word and who at the cross redeems us and makes us as though we had never rejected God. And he's the one who dwells in us even now by his Spirit, enabling us to hear God's word and obey God and live a life of worship until he secures us in eternity forever. By the Spirit, the promise of Zechariah chapter 10, verse 12, is at work in you as you trust in Christ even today. He is strengthening you and preparing you to live securely in his presence forever. How good is it that Zechariah even could see the work of God in you? Marvelous. What a glimpse of God's power. Now, of course, there are still Christian leaders, but our authority derives always from Jesus, not ourselves. There are still Christian leaders, but our message should always come from Jesus and not ourselves. There are still Christian leaders, but our standard and rule is always Jesus. Our leader ourselves is Jesus. We look to Jesus, and our goal is to lead people to Jesus, who is all and for all and in all. Jesus is our constant measure. And so two things as we finish then today. First of all, a word to leaders. A word to those who want to be leaders or aspire to be great leaders. Please, start by looking at Jesus and not yourself. Start by looking at Jesus in his word and not all the self-help books that you can find in the leadership shelf down at Bookface in the village. Start by looking at Jesus as the one who is your measure and your treasure. Make your focus Jesus, not the task that you are doing. Make Jesus your king and not yourself. And you know, I'm not just talking about people who lead in growth group or lead or teach the Bible as the core thing that they're doing in our ministry among here. You know, we pray that all of our teams, whether you are on a belonging team or a barista team or a grounds team, whatever you are doing, we pray that all of our team leaders everywhere actually open up the Bible with the people in their team and point people to Jesus. Because the reason that we have people who come and attempt yesterday to clean the leaves off the... Yikes, unbelievable. Yesterday, poor Ian Wharton, he's pushing the little trolley thing and he said to me, "This is the hardest it's ever been in 20 years. I said to him, "What was it like 20 years ago? He said, "I don't even remember, I'm too old." No, he didn't say that. But it was chaos yesterday. But you know what? I know that when that team gets together with Steve, first thing they do in the morning, they read a part of the Bible and they pray together. Because Jesus is their measure and Jesus is their treasure. And I'd love to see that in all of our teams. I'm not just talking about what happens in growth groups. I'm talking about what happens with our music teams, in every team. That Jesus is our measure and Jesus is our treasure. Let's be people who are in the Word and under the Word and wrapped in the Word. Secondly and finally, a word to all who are led, including me. We need to be people who will pray. We're all led, so let's pray for those who lead us. From time to time, people will tell me that they pray for me and for the team, or their growth group prayed for me and for the team, perhaps families round tables. And can I say there is seriously nothing more precious or important that anyone could do than that, that you would pray for the people who lead you. Pray that they would have Jesus as their measure and their treasure. Pray for them by name. Ask that the Lord Jesus might direct their life and not their own whims and wills. And ask that everything they do comes from Him. That everything they say comes from Him. That their lives derive always from Him. Friends, the Lord Jesus is our measure. The Lord Jesus is our treasure. Let's make sure that all leadership is from Him and about Him. How about we ask God to help us do that now? Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for the Lord Jesus who Zechariah saw a glimpse of in this passage. We thank you that you have come to take us to a place that is secure. You have come to take away our sins that they might be forgotten. You've come to show us what good leadership looks like. Lord God, we thank you for sending the Lord Jesus to have compassion, to teach us your word and to be your word. Help us to always have Jesus as our measure and our treasure. We ask in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.